Let's turn to the book of Romans today as we continue in our study, and also hopefully it will be a practical aspect of Christian life for us. Okay, like I mentioned last week, Paul is not interested in theology without action. Okay, he's not interested in teaching without training. Okay, so we're going to look at more practical aspects of the Christian life in the next few weeks, because that's where Romans is taking us. We've really learned the doctrines, we've really learned how great God is to us. Right now is to, let's put it into practice. Okay, let's turn about Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 8. Let's stand as we read. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 8. Okay, ready? 1, 2, begin. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exalteth on exaltation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, teach us how, as Christians, how, Lord, we need to express ourselves in our gratitude, firstly to you, and then, Lord, in our service to the church that you have ordained and appointed in this world for the 21st century and beyond. In fact, for the age of grace, for this period of time after you went back to heaven, you put the Church of Christ, or rather the assembly of your people on planet Earth, to continue, Lord, your ministry in this world. And teach us what it means to serve you in the local church, because that's what Paul is pointing the direction towards in this passage. And teach us, Father, as members of Ambassador and visitors as well, to understand the will of God, the counsel of God with regards to how our relationship, our participation in the local church, how it should be. So, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Help us, Lord, to understand and then to practice what you have told us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. From last week, we talked about responding to the mercies of God. Okay? From last week, we talked about presenting ourselves to the mercies of God. Paul highlights three areas, just as a recap. Firstly, we need to present ourselves as daily living sacrifices to God. I beseech thee, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This morning, as we were preparing to come to church, I was seeing these two ladies, one young lady and probably the mother. And if I'm not wrong, today is, or last night was the day they kind of will pray and burn stuff, right? I think it's Mid-Autumn Festival. I think so, I'm not too sure. So there's a lot of incense and all that. And I was thinking in my heart as we were doing this, God doesn't require that of us anymore. Amen? We got to put food, we got to pray, we got to buy paper and burn. And it just becomes ashes at the end, actually. God doesn't actually require us to do that anymore. Why? Because we are living sacrifices. God says we have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. And we talked about the fact that the living sacrifice is for, we sacrifice, we give ourselves voluntarily, we give ourselves willingly, and we give ourselves completely. All right? The picture of the Old Testament, when the priest offered the bullock or the animal, is often the offerer gives it willingly, it gives it completely, and it gives it voluntarily. Okay, the priest is not going to force anyone to come, but if you have something with God you want to bring to God, you have to bring it completely. God doesn't want us to bring animals anymore. Amen? Otherwise, this place is going to be very messy. God wants us to bring ourselves. That when we come through the door, we are living sacrifices to God, ready to hear and to do what God tells us to do. And as we exist as living sacrifices for the Lord daily, we are to actively not allow the world to influence us. Be not conformed to this world. That's what the scriptures teach. Don't be conformed to this world as we are living sacrifices. Whether in the way we live, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we dress, because when we aim to be living sacrifices for God, we live the way God wants us to live and not the way the world wants us to live. That's worldliness. Worldliness will always cool our hearts to God. When we live like the world and for the world, it will always cool our hearts for God. And then we are to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. But be transformed. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 tells us that as we live for God, as we actively stop the world from influencing us, but we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, okay? So that we can really determine what is the will of God in our lives, okay? And the question we ended last week was, are we beginning to present our lives daily to Christ? Actually, it's a daily thing. Where every time in the morning we get up, we just say, Lord, I present myself today as a living sacrifice to you. My mind, my heart, my eyes, my hands, my lips, and everything that I have is yours. When I go to the workplace, you may pray, Lord, I'm a sacrifice for you today. Help me to be a blessing to my colleagues. Help me to do my work well. Help me to be able to meet deadlines I need to meet. Help me to be helpful. Help me to be like Christ to my friends. Okay? When we go home to our family in the same way, we're actually having a farewell for, the youth, for Jairo going to the National Service, and one of his friends came, and he's actually currently in NS, and he said this thing, very interesting. He says, when you go home, Jairo, don't bring a bad attitude home. Because you're so tired, you're so like, whole week of training, and you've been tekan, and because you do push-ups and all that, I don't bring that attitude back home. And then begin to chew out everyone. Thank God the Lord has been helping him much, okay? So, but you know what? Isn't that true? After a long day at work, you just want to come back and just sometimes give it to the people that don't even know what's happening, right? Our family, and we may speak in a way that we'll be tired, but God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Here, okay? That is our personal devotional response we have to Christ. That's a verse, just the first two verses. It's interesting because after that, Paul then moves on to serving in the local church. All right? And the context is quite clear. I just want to give you some basic truth about the church that Jesus Christ gave us. Number one, the church was instituted by Christ. We all know that. The local church is God's plan for this 21st century. And God has not changed his plan. The local church will only cease at the rapture. In chapter 1 to chapter 3, Jesus mentioned, those who know the Bible, Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 3, or 2 and 3, Jesus gave the letters to the seven churches. Okay? Then in Revelation chapter 4 onwards, you don't see the church anymore. Why? Because it's in heaven. It's been raptured. Okay? And so, the church was instituted by Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. The background context is this. The Greek word is ekklesia. Now, in the Greek culture during that time, the Greek people, the Greek governor may say, we need an ekklesia because there's a certain project that we need to do. And so what the government will do, they will kind of form a work committee. And these people are pulled out from the general public and they're supposed to come together so that they can finish this project for the government. Ecclesia, in the mind of the people, they knew what ecclesia was. And so when Jesus spoke to the disciples, he says, I'm going to build my own committee. I'm going to build my own ecclesia. And they are going to do my will in this world. The ecclesia is the local church. And God has saved us. Remember, God has called us out, set us apart to do his will. So the local church is to do God's will, okay? So God's plan, the church was instituted by Christ, number one. But number two, the church is God's plan in this age of grace. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 17 to 20, the Bible says, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. You think about that, when you think about the Lord Jesus standing there, he tells all his disciples, disciples, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. The therefore is linked to the authority given by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no business in church, if God doesn't authorize us, because we are preaching and teaching things that affects people's lives for all eternity, and God has to authorize that. And so God then says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, it's interesting. Why is it the end of the world? The idea of the end of the world is the end of the age, all right, of the church age for us. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that the church is going to be God's plan for this age of grace. And if you look at the Bible, almost all the epistles were written to churches. Why? Because God instituted it and God wants it to be done His way for the blessing of the nations, for the blessings of every family, and for the blessing of everyone who will come to Christ. Okay? So that is God's intention. The next one, okay, this is in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they which gladly received His word were baptized, immersed, and the same day were added to them. Now, who's the them? Added to the? Who's the them? Added to the local church, the 120. Remember, Acts chapter 1, they were added to them. Now, one day, the membership increased by 3,000. Okay, we would have a physical problem here. Okay, but you know it's a good problem to have. But we really need God to help us to reach that. The next point, the next one is God intends everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus to be baptized and to be added to the physical local church. To the physical local church, which was what happened during the time of Pentecost. When they were baptized, they were added to the 120. They joined together as a local church for Christ. They were called out to do God's commission in this world. The next one is the Lord intends every member to be an active member in the local church. Okay? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This one gives you the teaching of the local church so that we are very clear. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We went through this last week for those who came for discipleship. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church to mature the Christian, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Every local church has a ministry to reach out. The word ministry means to serve, give a service. The local church have a service of reaching out, have a service of caring, have a service of blessing other people. And every believer to be involved in that. That's what Ephesians 4:12 teach us. And for the building up of the body of Christ, all of us will be encouraged as one. Building up, okay, growing. Right? So that those are some of the truth we need to understand about the church. And now we're going to go on to, we need to serve the Lord together in the local church. Okay? Let's turn back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter and verse 3. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, for I say, after Paul finishes verse 2, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then after said, because I say to you, you're going to be using yourself together with some other believers to serve God. Okay? For I say unto you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. Seeing, you need to see this in the context of the Roman Empire and of the The Roman Empire puts a lot of emphasis on the athletic and the intellectual ability of the people during that time. If you're a child born into a family and you're not, you have some deformity, the father can just throw you out. Those are the Roman times. And as you grow, there are two things the Roman Empire focuses a lot on, all right? Influenced largely by Greek culture. Two things. One, physical athletic ability. How good you are in everything. Number two things, the culture of the Roman Empire focused a lot on musical and intellectual abilities. Many of the Roman people have Greek tutors, and it is the Greek culture was, that's where we get Aristotle, Plato, Socrates from. They were good thinkers during that time. Athletic and intellectual abilities was the focus of the culture at that time. Paul was writing to which church? The church at Rome. They were brought up with the environmental thinking that you need to be the best, because that's the most important in that culture. And as they begin to trust Christ as Savior, Paul teaches them something else, heavenly wisdom. He says, you guys are not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know, there was a, I want to be careful of my English word. I want to say leveling the playground. Basically, what Paul is just teaching the Christians, I know you have been taught that in this world, you need to do well in this, you need to do well in this, you need to do well in this. But no, after you become a Christian, surrendering to God, don't think of yourself more highly than you should be thinking about. In other words, if I'm a professor in the university, for example, and I just got saved, and I would listen to Paul's words, and I'm willing to follow what God says, I say, well, although I'm a professor, I need to realize I'm a sinner saved by grace. I need to realize that my status in this world and my status before God is two different things. And as a believer in Christ, it's always my status before God. I'm a sinner condemned, but I'm a sinner that was saved by grace. And I will always remember that in my mind and my heart. No matter how good I am in front of other people in this world, I'm still just a sinner saved by grace. You know, if every one of us would have that thinking, that I, who am I but just a sinner saved by grace? Paul is saying that, I say through the grace given unto me. And Paul is saying, I'm telling you, even what I'm telling you is what God has given to me. It's not even my own thoughts. That every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Firstly, we need to serve the Lord together in humbly. Quite straightforward, right? We need to humble ourselves as we serve God together. Humility is a character that God wants. Humility is a character that God wants us to learn as we serve together. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. How many of you already know this verse even before I say? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus only said this one time. What did he say? He only said, learn of me one time in the four Gospels. And what did he want us to learn of him? For I am meek and lowly in heart. Humility for the believer is the first criteria for service in the local church. We are not better than the other. You know, I was studying through Matthew in preparation for some teaching next time. And the first thing in the Beatitudes that Jesus taught, Matthew 5:3 was, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word poor in spirit means, in the Greek meaning, means poor, poverty, bankrupt. In the spirit, you know, you can be rich in this world. You may have 7 digits in this world in the bank account, or even 8 digits, or 10 digits, or 100 digits. We're talking about Bill Gates and all that. We may be rich in this world. Status-wise, we may be high. But a requirement for the kingdom of God, Jesus says, blessed are the bankrupt in the spirit. That when you look at the people in this world, God, I'm actually nothing. You know, would you agree with me that every cent you have in your bank belongs to God? So what are we to boast? So the very first thing God really wants us to learn is humility. That we are not better than the other. Because we don't measure ourselves with ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe, measuring ourselves among ourselves, Paul says, is not wise. Because what is the measure? Your training and my training is different. Your weight and my weight is different. Your skills and my skills are different. There's no comparison. But we all have a comparison, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? We need to follow Him. Let's turn to the next passage, Philippians chapter 2. Humility, Philippians 2. Jesus says to learn of Him. Paul expounds his humility. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. You know, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And Paul says, look, if there is any consolation in Christ, if you are going to comfort me as a Christian in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, notice Paul's fellowship with the Philippian church is not dependent on physical presence. Think about that for a while. The fellowship of the Spirit with Paul. Paul was in prison. No way the Philippian church is going to have fellowship with him. Why? The fellowship is in the Spirit. Paul has a like-mindedness. I have a blessing of many for me. Sometimes as pastor, I need counsel too. Who do I go to? I go to pastors abroad whom I know personally. And you know what? I don't see them. Pastor Ron Comfort, Evangelist Ron Comfort is one of those veterans who encourage me and give me counsel. You know, I don't see them. I don't fellowship with them physically. I don't, hey, can I have a cup of coffee with you? I can. Just spend about $2,500, book a hotel, and of course spend 1 hour and fly back. I can't do that. Now, of course, we have Skype. But you know what? The moment I write to him, he will respond, and we have fellowship in the Spirit. Does that make sense? Fellowship doesn't mean you have to see one another, but of course, we need to see one another, right? We'll talk about in the afternoon for those who are coming. But Paul says, if there's any fellowship that we have, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy. Make me joyful. That ye be what? Like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Paul is telling the Philippian church, come on guys, let's get together. Be one in your love for one another. Be united. Speak the same things. Speak the same things. Speak the same. You know what's the primary thing as a local church we need to speak? The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And now what Paul says, when I come, guys, I don't want to talk about all your division. I want to see what is your position in Jesus Christ. That's what I'm interested in. And you know, our conversation need to rotate around that, okay? And so Paul says, speak the same thing. In verse 3 and 4, talking about humility, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Whatever you want to accomplish in your local church, don't strive, don't fight. No, that's what the devil wants. But don't fight, don't strive. Okay, this can be taken in the family too. Don't fight, don't strive, okay? But in what? Lowliness of mind. Notice our thoughts are so important. In lowliness of mind. Because many times we think of ourselves higher than even myself. I need to check myself. And all of us, many times our thoughts say, I know better. You don't have to tell me. Paul says, in lowliness of mind, what? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh, it's so hard, is it not? So I know better than that guy or that lady, you know. I know better. God says, let us be lowly. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Notice that after we become Christians, Philippians 2 says, we need to think about the other person more. You know why? Because that's what Jesus did. If Jesus thought about himself, he would not have gone to the cross. Think about that. He was struggling. He was saying, Lord, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know why Jesus went to the cross? For us. It was for us. And the same Lord Jesus teaches us how to be humble. Okay? The next passage is in Philippians chapter, 1 Peter 5 verse 5. Okay, let me just read that. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So we need to serve the Lord together. Firstly, according to the book of Romans, chapter 12, we need to serve together humbly. We should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think in the position God has given to us in the local church. That's in Romans chapter 12, okay? And we need to think soberly, the word we need to be in verse 3. But to think soberly, the word soberly, to think soundly, according to the measure of faith God gives us, it means we measure ourselves with God. If God saved us as a sinner, then I need to think that I was a saved sinner. And if God gives us the measure of faith to serve, then I need to thank God for this measure of faith. I serve God in that capacity, and not to think of myself more than I should be thinking about. Okay? So that is the first point. We need to serve together humbly. Secondly, okay, there's a point there. Secondly, we need to serve the Lord together interdependently. What does that mean? Look at verse number 5. So we being many are one body of Christ, and everyone members one of another. Everyone members one of another. Enough said. We depend on one another as a church. We depend on one another. That was the design of God. Or those who have ears to hear as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, hear this. Why did God institute the church in the first place? If he intended Christians to operate by themselves. Why did God build families? Why did God put families together? And why did God put church, physical people together? You know, the more I study the scriptures, I realize one thing. In the mind of God, he has this thing. Because when we live in a group of people exposed to the weaknesses and the failures of each people, we have two choices. Walk away from them or love them. And as we do that, God teaches us, be humble, be long-suffering, be gracious, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Put on therefore the bowels of mercy. Okay? If any man have a quarrel with any, let him forgive him. Colossians 3. Paul, when he says this, we are members one of another. He's using the illustration of the human body. Okay? Maybe I'll ask for who needs a massage right now? Who needs a massage right now? I like that. Come on. Okay, maybe Jared, you want to? Okay, sorry. He's my son, so he has no choice to listen to me. Okay? I love this illustration. Some of you may have seen it before. Sit down, face a friend. Okay, he's in national service. And when I picked it up, he's like, because he's been tekan, okay? But anyway, then we're just going to massage him because his hand's very tight, okay? Okay, here, okay. It's cool. When I press here, why did this leg jump? Why did the body jump? And why did the hand move up? It has no relationship to this, right? I'm just pushing this part. It's just this muscle that should be moving, but why did the whole body move? Those who know biology will realize pain first goes up to the brain. And the brain, if they cannot stop this, will express himself in different ways. For example, okay, thank you. For example, how many of you have accidentally hit your little toe against a chair or side of the wall? Ouch! Some of you will cringe, right? Very painful, right? Why, when you hit here, you will say out? What is the relationship with your toe and your mouth? That it should activate your mouth and say, out. Ye are calling, as having many members in one body, and all members If not, we, everyone are members of one another. You influence and affect one another, like it or not. And so when we make decisions, when we do something, when as a pastor I say something, I influence a lot of people and I need to be aware of what I say. And what you decide, what you do, affects the other people as well. Paul wants us to learn, as Jesus Christ learned, not to put himself first. And therefore, he teaches us the next thing Paul teaches the Roman Christians, who are very, if you read a little bit of the Roman Empire, they're very individualistic. It's every man for himself. The survival of the fittest, not in the local church. The Lord wants us to learn to serve one another interdependently. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, all right? Just a couple of verses to anchor this thought. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. Let me just read. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 15. Sorry, let me just read there. 1 Corinthians 12, 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You know what Paul is saying? If the foot shall say, let's visualize in your mind, I'm a foot, okay? I'm a foot. How do I illustrate? I'm a leg, okay? My toes are here, and this is my foot. The foot says, I'm not of the body. Paul says, just because you think you're not part of the body, are you therefore not of the body? In other words, what you say, is it really reality? Paul says, no. A foot is the foot, but the foot is still part of the whole body. And I know that because I do bio. Your foot is linked to the brain by your nerves. If your foot have no nerves, you are paralyzed. Okay? And so Paul is saying, just because we think we are not part of the body, are we therefore not of the body? No. Verse 18, notice what God did. But now had God set, appointed, ordained by his divine will, members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. In other words, your role in this church wasn't determined by you, it was determined by God. Because he believes you are the best person for the job. God doesn't do anything last minute. His wisdom is infinite. And when the Bible says he had appointed, you can look back and say God has thought this true. And therefore he's ordaining, he's appointing. The word set means to appoint you in the church as it pleased him. The idea that pleased him, it has to do that, you know, sometimes when you plan certain things at the end, yeah, I think that's the best. It pleased you. Does that make sense? This is what God did when he planned us in Ambassador. That is the best configuration. Yeah. It pleased him to do that. Our role in our service interdependently was appointed by God, according to the scriptures. And then in verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon this we bestow more abundant honor, and on the uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. What is Paul talking here? The parts of our body that, how many of you would, there are some children are like that, okay, when they are born. How many of you would like to born with your heart outside? That every time I preach, you will see the heart pumping. And all the blood vessels are all. God says, how many of you faint at blood? Some people, when they look at blood, they'll faint. Okay? You know what God did? He put skin over it to cover it up. Yeah, I don't think we'll appreciate, all of us, if God made us with blood vessels outside and the blood dripping everywhere, so every time we walk into this church, the blood will be red. God covered it with skin. So the parts of our body that may not, God covered it up. But the heart is very important, agree? Without the heart, you're dead. So God actually teaches us, those parts that we think, that's not so important. Do you know, in order for all these things to run, you know, there are people who come early to make sure all these things light up, make sure all the things, all the wires are joined together to keep the running. of the local church. All these people who does the background work, they are more important. Although we don't kind of tell, many people don't know. You're vital. Okay. If your little finger is missing, you lose probably about 30 to 40% of the power you have in your hand. Why do I say that? As a therapist, if you look at your hand, if you clench your fist, okay, just clench, don't use strength, clench your fist, it goes like this. Now, clench it as hard as you can. What happens to your little finger? Think about that. What happens to your little finger? Clench it as hard as you can. Your little finger actually comes in. You know why? This is what we call in hand therapy the power grip. You need the little finger and this one to come in because it is pulled by muscles for your power grip. Okay, you think about it, I don't clench, but when I clench, I need to close. This little finger actually increases your power significantly. Now some people have their little fingers chopped off. They lose a lot of power. Can you imagine the smallest member not here affects the power of the local church? Think about that for a while. Okay. I'm preaching this seriously. This is the mind of God. This is the will of God. When we are not in the position God wants us to be, it affects the ministry and God's work in this world. That's why God says you need to be independent. So God wisely decides who does what in the local church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again to the head of the feet, I have no need of thee. In the local church, we need one another. Okay? We need one another. The Bible teaches, just imagine there's a plate of food. Okay, the canteen is downstairs, right? And then the brain says, the body is hungry, and the eye looks at the feet, and the eye looks at the food. I'm hungry, but I don't need the legs. What will happen? The eye looks at the food, the chicken wing and all that. And some of you are getting hungry, right? And he looks at the feet. I don't need you. The feet looks up. Then you don't get your chicken wing, law. And that's what Paul was trying. It is ridiculous the way sometimes as individuals we think. We don't need, I can just do what I want. It won't affect anyone. Yes, it does. No man liveth to himself. No man dies to himself. That's why as a church, sometimes we go through difficult times because people walk out. We need to serve God independently. In verse 25, 26, there was a purpose that there should be no schism in the body. That the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all should suffer with it. We need to be more involved with each other. We'll talk about that in the afternoon session, okay? And whether one be honored or the members honored with it. This is done so that we can have the same care for one another so that we will not be divided. Okay? Last point. Let's move on to Romans chapter 12, verse 6. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, Paul goes on to list down the spiritual gifts in the church. Okay? The Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exalteth in exaltation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Okay? Just go on to the next one. Some points about spiritual gift first. The third point is we need to serve the Lord firstly humbly, number two, independently, interdependently, and number three, we need to serve God faithfully. The principle, if you look at each of the gifts, Paul actually says, so if you have gifts that are separate, different gifts, well then, do it according to the measure of faith. Okay? Now, some principles. Number one, every Christian has a spiritual gift. When you are saved, at the point of your salvation, let me begin from the start. At the point of your birth, when your children are born to you at the beginning of his life, God has endowed a set of natural abilities. Some people are more athletic. Some people can study better. Some people can do some things, other things better. And we need to be able to find out what are the natural. Some people have a desire for music. Some people do other things. But so we all have the natural set of abilities, okay? And he said, I was just reading a little bit, Bill Gates apparently was one of the geniuses. Even in high school, he was the one who actually computerized the payroll of the school at the age of 16 or 17 years old. If I'm not wrong, I was kind of just reading a little bit. I didn't kind of go into the details. And then he went on to be one of the, I think, the CEO of Microsoft. He was so gifted naturally. I don't know whether he's a Christian. But at the point of our salvation, when the Holy Spirit came into us through our faith in Christ and we've been redeemed, God gave us a spiritual gift. God gave us spiritual giftings. Okay? So every member or every Christian has a spiritual gift according to the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Okay? Every one of us have a spiritual gift. Number two, every Christian has a different gift. I know there are many people today in the charismatic Pentecostal movement ask us seeking for the gift. By the way, the sign gifts of tongues are done away with. No more in this generation. Because we have the Bible translated in over 6,000 languages, God doesn't waste our effort. He doesn't give gift. After he has given us, he said, go into all the way and preach the word. Okay? And so, but every Christian has a different gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, but all this worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. God gives the spiritual gifts to every member of the church according to what God believes is most important and how things can work together. All right? The verse says, God says, same Spirit, but he's the one who distributes the gifts to different people in the local church. Every Christian has a different gift. Every Christian, this is the purpose that we must understand. Many times, I'll just go into the passage. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit, that means when God gives us the Holy Spirit and it's shown out to other people, the way it's shown out, the goal is to bless. The manifestation of the Spirit is to give to everyone to profit withal. Profit withal means when we have the Spirit of God with the spiritual gifts, the purpose is to profit withal. Profit means to what? Give benefits. Withal means to all the people. So for us, some of us, many of us who have gone through FBI, we benefited from the gift of teaching that Pastor John Yates has. He's able to, we have people who have gifts of teaching in our church and he is actively doing it. We have lots of people who have the gifts of service, you know. You know why some of the things get done? Because people with the gifts of service are just doing it and they're not tired. God just endowed on them. Okay. The ability to look at details and say, we need to settle that, we need to settle that, we need to settle that. Pastor, it's all done. Say like, whoa. We need gifts of teaching. We need gifts of service. All right? So God says we all have different gifts. And it's to bless everyone. It's to bless everyone. The purpose of spiritual gift is not to build up ourselves. But Pastor, 1 Corinthians 14 says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edify himself. Paul wasn't commending them. He was scolding them. You guys are so selfish. Why did Paul have to teach 1 Corinthians 13 to the church at Corinth? Because they were selfish, they were self-centered, and they were carnal, and they were in the flesh, and they hated the Apostle Paul too. And Paul had to write to them and say, you guys, when you speak in tongues, just for your own benefit. So God had to teach them. It's true love. Okay? It's true love. So when Paul actually talks about that, it is to benefit everyone. Okay, every gift that we have is to benefit everyone. So the seven gifts, I just highlight for your information. We've talked about it in our Christian discipleship. Having then gifts differing to according to the grace that's given to us. You know, it teaches us we're all unique. We're different. There's no comparison. It's all God's appointment. Having whether prophecy, the word prophecy there simply means preaching. In the context of Corinth and the early church, it was two things. Forth-telling, telling what's going to happen in the future, something like a fortune teller. Number two, preaching. Today, fortune-telling is gone. telling the future is gone. How do I know? God has told us the future already in the Bible, and we don't need prophecy at all. But you know what? I can tell you, God has given us principles that if you don't write with God, I can foretell your future. Your future is going to be not in the Lord if you don't follow God's principles. All right? Prophecy. Number two, ministry. The word ministry means to serve. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. In other words, if God has given you the ministry of service, well, let us be always ready to serve. Okay? Or he that teaches on teaching. If God has called you to be a teacher, do all you can. Improve your teaching. Don't do last-minute work. Build on it. Grow. And do your best. Parents, we work hard for our families, right? Because we want to nurture them and grow them. As a teacher, do the same. We want to nurture those people under us as well. Verse 8, he that exalted. What exalted means to encourage. We always dare to encourage someone else on exaltation. He that giveth. Do you know there's a gift of giving? There's some people who keep giving and giving and giving and giving. Let him do it in simplicity. This was contrary to the Pharisees. How did the Pharisees give? When they give, there must be a big parade. People were bah, 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 and the rich man, oh, I'm giving so much. Remember Jesus was comparing the rich people's giving and the poor widow's giving? That was the poor widow just gave and just dropped. Whereas the rich people, they actually had a parade. Said, this is how much I'm going to give. God says, he that gives, if God gives you, no, some of you are better off than other people. Some of you are richer than other people. Do you know why? It's never for ourselves if you're a Christian. Every cent we have belongs to God. And when God gives us those, is to say, Lord, how am I supposed to bless your people? How am I supposed to bless the ministry? And how am I supposed to bless or help those who are poor? Those are all Bible principles. Some of us here are struggling to make ends meet. Would those who have more say, Lord, help me to give that this brother or this sister or this family may have more? On giving, let him do it with simplicity. That means, don't tell everyone. You just go to the brother or the sister and do that, okay? He that ruler, the word rulers means administration. Some people are very good administrators. They know everything. They're able to hit the target. They know what to do. They know who to enforce. God even given them the character of love and humility as they minister and make sure everything are in place. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Do you know there's a gift of compassion? You know, these gifts of compassion, no one knows. But the gift of compassion is someone who sits beside someone in trouble and stays with that person and loves that person and don't judge that person. And you know, sometimes we have opinions of our own that God just have to put down. But when God gives you a heart of care for someone, you're able to sit with that person through thick and thin and support that person. That's a gift of compassion. And do it. We need to do it with cheerfulness. You know why with cheerfulness? One of the biblical reasons why, I believe. Because when you have the gift of giving and you're showing mercy, you will be stressed out. Because it taxes you from the inside. And it forces you to be more with God. This brother or this sister is in trouble, Lord. How am I supposed to help that person? And you'll be praying for God's grace. And because God has gifted you, and you keep going up, because you tax on yourself. Right? Parents will know, you know, when your child is sick, you know, you got to stay up, tomorrow you got to work, you're tired, you're sleepy. But the Bible says, as you do all those things, do it with cheerfulness. Have joy in your hearts as you, yes, you are going to have to sacrifice your time, your sleep, your whatever, but do it with cheerfulness. Rejoice in the opportunity you have to help someone back onto the right way, okay? So God wants us to use our gifts, serve the Lord faithfully. And he teaches us here. Okay, just very quickly, how do we find out what our spiritual gifts are? Just 3 points. Number one, the Holy Spirit gives, and therefore he will show you. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, the Bible says, but all these workers at one and self-same spirit, he distributes to every man severally as he will. Number one. Number two, it is by faithfully serving in the local church that we will know what gifts we have. That's what the scripture says. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man had received the gift. There are two interpretations to this. Number one, the gift of salvation. Number two, the spiritual giftings that God has given us, the gift. Even so, serve the same one to another. You know, both interpretations. You know, when we see the scriptures, we need to expand it and say, oh, Lord, if this is what, Lord, I'm going to include both because I have the gift of salvation. I should be serving my brethren because of my salvation. But if I have the gift, Lord, if I have gift of giving, I need to be serving one to another as well. How? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If God has given me a gift, if let's say I have a gift of giving, as a good steward of God's gift, I need to be giving, simply. Say, Lord, is there a need? Let me give. I don't have to let people know. Spurgeon, one time, Spurgeon have hens, you know, hens, H-E-N-S, mutia, and he lays eggs, okay? And what he did was, he would get the egg, and some people were asking, hey, Spurgeon, you have eggs, can we have some? Oh yeah, he would actually sell those eggs. And this particular, sometimes when people, Spurgeon, you're so stingy, you know. Why you always charge the market rate? In that sense, I think that's some, the story goes, but when he had the eggs, he would sell them, okay? And people who came to buy eggs from him were kind of, I thought, you man, as a minister of God, you should be actually quite giving, right? I mean, people ask you for eggs and all that. After his death, they found out, you know why Spurgeon charged people the money? Because he was secretly, together with his wife, supporting a poor widow who had nothing. And so he will buy the eggs, or rather he will sell the eggs that he has and the money and give it to the poor widow that have none. He was practicing, don't let your right hand know what your left hand give. So what if, but you know what, he was faithful and God bless his ministry. But he was faithfully serving. We know Spurgeon in his life. He's a good friend of mine. I'll see in heaven, so I learned a lot from him. In 1 Peter 4:10, let's be good stewards of the manifold grace. If God has given you a gift, don't hide it. If God has given you a gift to serve Him, don't hide it. It requires us. Okay. Last one. Oops. It requires us to be living sacrifices devoted to the service of God daily. In order to know God's gift for us, the Holy Spirit will show us. Number two, it requires us to be faithfully serving in the local church because the more you do, the more you'll find out what you're good at. Isn't that true? That's where the Holy Spirit will then show you. You're blessing people in this way. And I'm giving you that gift there. But you know what? When we're proud and selfish, unfortunately, the Holy Spirit can't speak to us and can't teach us how to continuously be a blessing to other people. And so that's why it goes back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, putting worldliness out of mind, putting sin out of our lives, surrendering ourselves daily, existing as a living sacrifice to God, that every time I step into a situation like a church, like a school, like a workplace, I'm always that living sacrifice that I can give to someone, I can serve someone, I can administer someone. I can help someone effectively because of what God has given to me. And then when I come to the Lord's church, I say, Lord, what area do you want me to do that I may bless God's people? We need to ask us to be living sacrifices. My invitation, my encouragement, the Lord is looking for living sacrifices to serve Him daily. The Lord is looking for living sacrifices to serve Him daily. You see, service to God is not when we come to church. He wants our life. And when our lives is freely given to Him, our service to Christ in the local church will be even more meaningful. Because why? I'm not just doing it because it's a project. I'm doing it because God has called me to serve. And I will serve Him because I love Him. God has given us gifts. Have we found out what gifts we have as believers so we can serve Him? And will we be involved in the Lord's way in order to find out that gifts and use those gifts for His glory? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. I pray that as we understand more and more of your word. Our service to you, Lord, will be more meaningful. Because, Lord, really, the service of God is not about us. It's about you changing us through the opportunities we have. Lord, through your wisdom, you've appointed all of us into your house. And Father, I believe very much you want us to play our role so that we can help one another grow in Christ and advance your work, and more souls can be saved. Lives changed, families put together, children restored to their families, rebellious people, Lord, brought back and reconciled for loving God. And Father, you want us as your people to walk with you, that all men might know that we are your disciples. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Can I just ask if someone who says, Pastor, pray for me, God has touched me in some way, has spoken to my heart through his word, and I know that God is speaking to me, that I need to be humble before him and before men, that I need to be working independently, interdependently with our brothers and sisters, and also to serve God faithfully with the gifts God has given to us. Is there someone like that? To put up right hand, I'll pray for you so that God can use you in a way that he wants you to use. Is there someone like that? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Thy word will not go back to you void. Lord, we trust in the power and the action of the Holy Spirit. Convict us, Lord. Lord, if there's a sin that's stopping us from serving you wholeheartedly, help us to surrender that at the cross. Father, if there's a worldly mindset, that know the things of this world is important to me so much, help us to lay it at the cross, because you taught us not to be conformed to this world. Now the world suddenly have its agenda, Lord. But God, you have chosen us out of this world as your little committees, ecclesia, to do your will. And I pray, Father, as we understand from the scriptures, the teachings of the Apostle Paul, that Lord, we'll look at our life in the context of the Word of God. Look at our life in the context of heavenly cause and heavenly commission. And look at our life from the perspective, Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did, what was his intention when he came into this world. So Lord, I pray as we leave this place, Lord, I pray for your thoughts to be our thoughts, for your word to be the word that gives us life. And I pray for someone who truly needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's someone here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that person, you will give that person no peace, no rest. Lord, honestly, we can't do anything except to pray for our friend to know who you are. Lord, do whatever you need to do in a person's life. Maybe there's a strong resistance against the gospel. Maybe there's just deadness, and maybe they just don't understand, or they don't want to accept Christ. Lord, I know it grieves you, but Lord, it doesn't stop you from loving them. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will continue to work, and that the hearts will be open, Lord, until the time that they would surrender to the love of Christ at the sacrifice at the cross. Help them to meet you at the cross, Lord, that they will be able to have their lives changed by the wonderful grace of Christ. So thank you, Lord. I pray for Ambassador as a whole. We'll take this teaching seriously, that will put sin, worldliness out of our lives in our church. And Lord, we will serve you with all our hearts humbly. We will serve you all our hearts interdependently. And we will serve you all our hearts faithfully as a local church. And Father, I pray for our visitors and friends. We thank you for them. I know, Lord, there's no coincidence too, Father, that they're still with us. And I pray that their lives will grow, that their children will grow, through the ministry that you've called us to do in the north of Singapore here. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in our lives. We pray for the discipleship training in the afternoon. Pray it will be a blessing to help us to be more equipped, Lord, for what we need to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.